John chapter 2. John chapter 2. The Lord put this passage on my heart here some time ago, and don't know, well, he's made it clear as to maybe the direction that we're going to take it here over the coming weeks and Sunday morning services. And we just want to consider that there's no greater example than the Lord Jesus Christ, is there? He is the example. There's no greater example than him in the way that he lived, the way that he walked, and those character traits and attributes that he exhibited. He being God, full of the Spirit of God, yet a man, 100% man, 100% God. He is our example, isn't he? He is the standard, and he is our example. And so as we live this life, maybe the 50, 60, I trust 70, 80 years that the Lord might give us, how do our lives compare up to Jesus Christ? We don't work, and we know the Scripture is clear about salvation, that it is by grace through faith. It is one seeing their need as a sinner, and that they're guilty, they're condemned before God because Jesus Christ is yet again the standard. And that we see that we fall short because of what the Word of God tells us. We are lacking in and of ourselves. We have nothing to pay the debt that we have, the debt of sin, that transgression against our Creator. We have no debt, no way that we can pay that debt. And this Word of God shows us that. And then the Word of God shows us this one, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God in the flesh, God the Son, come down and become a man, live a perfect life, live a sinless life, because there was no spot or blemish or even thought of sin within him. And he being perfect, willingly yielded his life, a ransom for his people. And that he gave himself over to the hands of wicked men, and they did what they were predictable to do, what you and I would have done, and they took his life. They killed him. Yet the Scripture says that he yielded up his life. And all that by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God knew and purposed in eternity that he would give his Son for sinners. And that he was buried, and that he rose again from the dead, and is at the right hand of the Father on high. The gospel. That sinners, having a debt of sin that they can't pay, need that Savior. And the book tells us about it. Is he your Savior today? Do you know about tomorrow? No, we don't know about tomorrow. Is there someone holding your hand? Not us hanging on to the Lord, but is the Lord hanging on to us? We're glad that you're here, and here in this passage, in verse number 12, John chapter 2, let's read. And after this, he went down to Capernaum. He, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and his mother, and his brethren, and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The zeal of thine house. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for your blessings and the privilege and opportunity to assemble ourselves together with your people, Lord, to worship you. And we pray, Father, that you take all the things, all the cares of life, and all those things that distract our hearts and minds. And Lord, help us to lay all that aside, take that away from us. And Lord, help us to focus upon the word that you have for us here this morning. Lord, that folks would not hear me, but Lord, you'd take me out of the way, and Lord, that you'd send your Spirit as you've promised, that would meet with us, and Lord, that you would speak, and Lord, that we would all hear you this morning. For your people, Lord, that we might be edified and built up and encouraged in you and your word and the truth of it, and Lord, for those that are here this morning and not saved, Lord, that you would show them their great need, and Lord, that you'd reveal unto them Jesus Christ as Savior of their soul. Lord, save them, we pray. Help us now and bless. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Here, this scripture, this passage that the Lord, the disciples remember about the Lord, and he's there at that time of Passover. They're getting prepared for the Passover sacrifice there, and business has gotten such that for those that need those things of the Passover, those that travel from all over Judea and Galilee, Samaria maybe even other parts of the world have come to Jerusalem to observe the Passover, and there's those that are right there in the temple selling their stuff. They're selling sacrifices. They're changing money. Maybe you don't have the money of the temple because that's what it's going to require to buy. That's going to be what's going to be required for the offering that you would give at the temple. And so they'll take your Confederate money and change it for the temple money. They'll take your U.S. money, your Canadian money, whatever it is that the people had, they would exchange it. But it would always cost, wouldn't it? And it was a place, the people needed to have the money of the temple. They needed to have those things necessary for the Passover, sacrifices that they would bring. And there was nothing going on but extortion, was there? Maybe even somebody planned on needing a sacrifice, and they got there, and all that was left was maybe some animals that didn't even qualify. But they were there. They were stuck. They'd come from afar. They'd traveled a long way. And here these are trading in the temple of the Lord. You know, the Lord, it really got under his skin. It really got under his skin so that he made a small, in finding the verse number 14, he find these that are selling this sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And he made a small scourge of cords. He got some cords, some leather, no doubt, that he put together. And he put those together. And he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the ox and all the animals. And he took those tables and he throwed them over, and that money went flying. It troubled him. I think it's fairest for us to say it angered him. So, and I ask you this question. You know how the world represents the Lord Jesus Christ? Long-haired hippie freak, got hair down to here. I mean, it would be beautiful woman's hair if it was on a woman. You think that guy could throw anybody out of the temple that's represented in that picture? That wimped out sissy guy that's standing over there by the creek, and he's got the little light halo on. I hope you don't have any of that junk in your house. That's what the one thing that Satan and the world has done is taken our Savior and made him out to be a wimp. Yep. But our Savior was not a pretty boy. He was a man. He was a man, and he was a man that had some power. He had virtue. He was a man that had, I believe, that came and had strength physically. But because he's God, it was all under control, and it was all in its right place. But this thing about what was going on in the temple, if you will, it got under his skin. And he exhibited his righteous indignation towards it. Listen, you're talking about people that handle money. You do business at a bank, right? And when you're at that bank and you see some coming and going with your money, do you like to see them coming and going with your money, coming out of the bank with your money in a Walmart bag? No, you like to see that Brinks truck pulled up there, don't you? That gives you a feeling of security, right? That they're taking care of what it is. And what would these men that are handling all this money, what would they have had with them? They'd have had some roughnecks with them, wouldn't they? They'd have had some muscle men. But the scripture says that he threw all of them out of the temple, any of them that were doing that business. And he took those tables, that money, and he pitched it over, and he cleared the place out. And the disciples, he says in verse 16, take these things hence, and make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. Don't be selling and trading in here. And his disciples remembered a passage. Turn over to Psalm 69. His disciples remembered a passage where David speaks about this, and they said, you know what? That passage truly applies to the Lord and what he did. Here in Psalm chapter 69, we read in verse number 1, David here in his affliction, he's crying out to God, and he's in distress. And in Psalm 69, verse 1, the scripture says, save me, O God, for waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. He's pleading and crying to the Lord, isn't he? They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. And the Lord, the scripture indicates that that's even a fulfilling of what the Lord Jesus Christ endured. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. They're just multiplied. Of the hair of my head, I've got more enemies than that, and that's many. And they're strong. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God, verse 5, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. David takes a time of introspection. He says, I'm guilty against sin and guilty in sinning against you, Lord. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Lord, those that are seeing my affliction and seeing my calamity, don't let that cause them to doubt you. Because what's going on with me? Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. O Lord, my situation is desperate. I have these enemies about me that are grown in multitude, and they have power and ability to just take me and grind me in the ground. But Lord, don't let somebody looking on doubt you, because you are number one and you are great. Even in David's affliction, he had a concern for that, didn't he? Because for thy sake, verse 7, I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. Lord, because of standing for you and what you say and what your word is, that shame and reproach has come upon me. Because for thy sake, I have borne this reproach. My enemies speak against me because of my stand for you. Verse 8, it's so much so that I am become a stranger, verse 8, unto my brethren, even my family counts me as a stranger, and I'm an alien unto my mother's children. Because of taking up your way, because of the desire, because of the fervor and the ardor that I have of following you. Even my nearest kin have gone away from me. Verse 9. Because the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. This is all happening because, Lord, because I love your house. I love your people. I love your worship. And because I have a zeal and an ardor, a desire for that, those that are against you, they've turned against me. Those reproaches that they give against God, they've turned and given them against me. Verse 10, when I wept and chasing my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. When he afflicted himself to introspect himself or seek the Lord's face and help from the Lord in this thing. And he fasted to seek the Lord's help. He just felt like that nothing was going to help. He knows that the Lord is the only one that can, but it just wasn't coming as soon as he wanted it. When I fasted, when I wept, I chastened my soul with fasting. That was to my reproach, and they made fun of me about it. I made sackcloth, verse 11, also my garment. I became a proverb unto them. Didn't they say that to the Lord as he hung on the cross? He saved others, let him save himself. And they cast it in his teeth, the scripture says. David's experiencing, to a lesser degree, but some of those same things, isn't he? I made sackcloth also my garment. I became a proverb unto them. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of even the drunkards. David follows his Lord, and he's faithful to his house. And in David's time, it would have been the tabernacle, wouldn't it? And even the drunkards sang and mocked and told about David, didn't they? But the Lord delivered him, didn't he? The Lord did deliver him. But here is the scripture and the passage that the disciples in the Lord's day, when they saw what he did in that first year of his ministry, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Back in John chapter 2, zeal. What is zeal? Synonyms in the scripture in the New Testament for the word zeal, envying, indignation, envy, fervent mind, jealousy, or emulation. Those are words that are used the same way in the New Testament for the word zeal. Zeal can be to the negative, or zeal can be to the positive, can it? It's a fervor, it's a desire, this is so important to me, I want to pursue it. Zeal. Fans of sports teams that are doing very well, they have fans with zeal, don't they? Yes, they do. They want to tailgate before the game. They talk about it all week at work. And then they want to tailgate after the game. because they have zeal for their team. They have a fervor and desire for their team. Excitement of mind, ardor, fervor of spirit. Ardor in embracing a thing or pursuing a thing or defending a thing. Zeal for a thing or a concept or a zeal for a person. Zeal. It's not a word that we use often, but we being humans, we do have zeal. We do. We got zeal about something. We have zeal about something. Whatever it is that's important to you, whatever that you keep track of, you and I keep track of and do, that's what we have a zeal for. We know zeal is known by what we do. Maybe you sit down and you read the paper every day when it comes in the mailbox or is delivered to your house, and a few hours later, or when you get home from work or school, you sit down at that time and you read that paper. Nothing else comes in there. You have a zeal about that. You have a zeal about that. Zeal speaks of great desire. Great desire, in the Lord's case, for the truth. It speaks of fervor. Zeal that is right speaks about things and having a desire for things to be right and pleasing to the Lord. That's the kind of zeal the Lord has. Of zeal of being obedient to God. Zeal. It says here, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Thine house. There it was that the Lord said to, and told him straight out, he said, you've made my father's house a den of merchandise, a place of merchandise. We're going to see some other scriptures and some other things that he said about it. There in that day, that was the temple. That was the temple. The temple that had been built, as we're going to take a look at, it was the second temple. And it was the temple that had been renovated by Herod the Great. He had built and added more to it. And the Lord, because that, even though that was the second temple built, not the temple that Solomon built, not the tabernacle that Moses and the children of Israel built, but that was the place that the Lord had set, even though others had built it, it was the second building, it was the place in the Lord's day before his crucifixion that was the Lord's house. In that time, in the day of the Lord's life and ministry, that was the place where the Lord called the world to come and worship. Yeah, Gentiles were excluded from the way that it was, but that was the place, a house of prayer. We'll see that mentioned. And it says here that this zeal for his house had eaten him up. David, in Psalm 69, as we read, he was consumed by the worship and the place of worship of the Lord. We know from the scripture that he had a desire to build a house for the Lord, didn't he? But the Lord said that he couldn't do so, and Solomon did so. We'll take a look at that. And then all of that came about, that zeal. What did it do, as we read there in Psalm 69, in verse number 9? Because of the desire of the Lord's house, David said, those that reproached the Lord were reproaching him. And that's the way it was with the Lord, wasn't it, in the day of his ministry? Those that stood against God Almighty, they maybe claimed to have a form of religion or a way that followed after God, the scripture says, denying the power thereof. Those that reproached the way of the Lord, they also reproached the Lord Jesus Christ when he came, didn't they? They said, can this man out of Nazareth, out of Galilee, any prophet out of Galilee ever come? And David experienced it, and so the Lord did. And because David would say, the Lord would say, because I desire what you desire, Lord, the reproach, the scorn, the shame, and the rebuke that is aimed at you, because I pursue after you, that same reproach is aimed at me. Because I've taken your stand, your position, the same attacks that are brought against you are falling on me. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up because I desire you and your way, Lord. How about you and me? How is our zeal? Remember how it was with David when he was young and came to his brethren that were fighting against the Philistines? Remember that? Remember when David came and they were set in array and Goliath was out there and he was threatening Israel and saying, send out your champion and all that. And David says, why isn't somebody going? God's with us. Why is there doubt? Why is there a problem with this? Why is there not somebody already going out and put this uncircumcised Philistine down? Because God is with us. He's promised us deliverance from our enemies. And in Samuel, the Lord tells in the scripture there, he says, David says, is there not a cause? Is there not a God of heaven to worship and serve and put down the enemy? Has he not promised to deliver the enemy? The zeal of David. He had it from the time he was a young man, even a child, it seems. In Acts, it speaks of David and there one of the brethren preaching. And when he had removed him, that is David, or Saul rather, he raised up unto them, unto Israel, David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, the Lord did, and said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. David had zeal for the Lord, didn't he? And David was promised a son that would sit on his throne that would have that kind of zeal for the Lord too, didn't he? Wasn't he? He was. He was indeed. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. As we mentioned before, the Lord was no wimp, was he? No, he wasn't. As a man, he was a man. I believe the Lord, the scripture says in Isaiah, there was no beauty of him that we should desire him. He was a man that just fit into the crowd. He'd just blend in. I believe he was just myself. I just believe he's average size, average build. But he was a man. He knew how to work. He knew how to speak. And when he spoke, that's when folks knew there was a difference. Ever heard a man speak like this, the people would say? Oh, the wonderful words that proceed from his mouth. Listen to the things that he preaches and that he teaches. Listen to how he speaks. Not like the scribes who say, the Word of God says this, or I believe the Word of God says this, or God says this, but the Lord Jesus Christ would say, I say unto you. He spoke with authority. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. This time that we read here in John, it wasn't the last time that the Lord came and cleansed the temple. This account here in John chapter 2 was the first time. It happened, it seems, during the first year of the Lord's ministry, his three-year ministry. Take a look over here in Matthew chapter 21. Let's read what the scripture says. In Matthew chapter 21, we see the second account near the Lord's crucifixion, where he does the same thing. In Matthew chapter 21, verse number 1, and when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage, the Mount of Olives, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying to them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting on an ass, upon an ass, the colt, and a colt, and the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna. God save, we pray. That's what Hosanna means. Lord, save, we pray. Save now, we pray. Verse 10, and when he was coming to Jerusalem, and all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast all them out, cast all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were sore displeased and said unto him, "Hearest thou what these say?" And Jesus said unto them, "Yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise?" And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. This account is given before the Lord's crucifixion, right up near to it. Right up near that last Passover, three Passovers that were during the time of the Lord's ministry. That account in John chapter 2 was the account of when the Lord came into the temple and cleansed the temple in the beginning of his ministry. And this account that we just read here is when he did it at the Passover at the end of his ministry. The zeal of his house hath eaten him up. This account is given here in Mark chapter 11. Take a look here also. The same account as we read in that third year of the Lord's ministry. And the Lord says more here about it. Mark 11 and chapter 15. You can look up here at verse 10. And Mark 11, verse number 10, you can take a look here and you see the reference to what those folks cried in the Lord's triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And so that gives us a reference about his third year and that last Passover, the Passover that he died at. But in verse number 15, we pick it up. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. So not only did he cleanse the temple, but if anybody was carrying anything, he said, "Put that down. Get that out of here. Take that away from here. You're not supposed to be carrying that through here. This is the house of prayer. Don't be carrying that stuff through here. You take it around the other way. Because this is my Father's house, and it's a house of prayer." He would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, "Is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But you've made it a den of thieves." You've made it what it shouldn't be. And we look over into Luke chapter 19, the same account. Again, this account, the account in Matthew, the account in Mark, the account here in Luke, all being that second time that the Lord cleansed the temple. "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." In Luke chapter 19, verse number 41, we pick it up and it reads, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it," that is, Jesus did, "saying, if thou hadst known even now, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, Jerusalem, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee on every side." He's weeping. He's weeping over the city. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and killest them that are sent unto thee. Oh, how I would have gathered thee together to me as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but ye would not." He's weeping. He's weeping because of their rejection. He's weeping over the city about those things that he knows that'll come to pass. Those things that'll come to pass probably in about 30 or 40 years. When Titus comes in and levels it all and takes the people, destroys the city, destroys the temple, and lays Jerusalem to waste. He says, "These days are going to come upon thee, and our enemies are going to cast this trench about thee." Verse 44, "And shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children with thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, "It is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do. You know why? Because they weren't going to be able to do anything until they were given the rope to do it. For all the people were very attentive to hear him. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The Lord cleanses the temple in that first year of his ministry. He goes back, and in the third year of his ministry, that Passover, at the time of that Passover, just before it, he cleanses the temple. And we can know this by the way that the book of John is laid out. We read in John chapter 2 where the Lord came in and cleansed the temple. And I ask you to turn over to John chapter 12 and let's read. We saw that these other references in the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they give a reference to the Lord doing this thing of cleansing the temple in those Gospels right after his triumphant entry into Jerusalem on that donkey, as had been prophesied. Meek and lowly, the Lord their King. Oh, what a Savior. Amen. The King of kings and Lord of lords, who would be brought so low to be brought into his city on a donkey. When he's coming, when he comes back again, he's coming on a white horse. But you know what, folks? He didn't go into Jerusalem for his sake that way, but he did so for you and me. Because he didn't come as king, and he didn't come as judge, and he didn't come as ruler first, but he came first as Savior. He came to be the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. He came to give his life. He came of no reputation, but he came to do such a thing for you and me. With the expectation for the world not to be wowed by his glory, not to be wowed by his pomp and that, but that the world might what? Hear him. Simply hear him. Hear him and believe. That's the way that he came. But again, we know that this account in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is the account in his third year of his ministry, at that third Passover during his three-year ministry, because of that reference to that triumphant entry that happened before that time, that account that we started out with there in John chapter 2 is in the first year of his ministry, and we know that here because of this reading. In John chapter 12, verse number 12, the scripture says, John 12, 12, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. Those folks know it. And for this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. This reference here tells us about, in the context of John, when it was that the Lord made his triumphant entry. John mentions nothing about this second time of cleansing the temple. He only mentions that at the first. But the Lord had a zeal for his Father's house, didn't he? He had a zeal such that he went in there twice and cleared out all those people doing all that wickedness and everything in that place. And it relates these things to us, and this scripture that David prophesied has come to pass on the Lord. So what about the tabernacle, and what about the temple? The zeal of thine house, what about it? The Lord had respect unto the temple of his day. This temple had been renovated by Herod the Great, and we understand it to be the second temple that was built during the time of Cyrus the Great and finished during the reign of Darius the Mede. The scripture bears those things out. The time of this rebuilding of the temple, this second temple, it took place during the ministries of Ezra and Nehemiah, during the ministries of Daniel and Haggai and Zechariah. They were there during that time that those things were done. They were there during the time of those kings that ruled in that region. Isaiah prophesies even of Cyrus by name, that he would be used of the Lord to rebuild that temple in Jerusalem some 160 years before. It's prophesied of the Lord that Cyrus would be used to do that. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus said Cyrus, saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord of God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him. Let him go up and let him build that temple again." And the prophecy came by Jeremiah. It also came by Isaiah. 46 years it took to build this temple that the Lord went into and cleansed. 46 years, and we know that, and where it says in John chapter 2, "Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days?" The Lord speaking of his own body. He says, "Tear this temple down, and I'll raise it up in 3 days." He's speaking to them about himself. It wasn't just a temple, folks. It wasn't just a little shack over there in Jerusalem. But the temple had some buildings, didn't it? It was a great edifice and building to the Lord. Turn over here in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 1. Here near the Lord's crucifixion. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 1. "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." He says, yes, it's a great building and it is wonderful. He had respect to it from the standpoint of it being the house of the Lord. And that zeal ate him up for the misuse of it and such. But he says he told the woman at the well that it's not the place of worship. It won't be at Jerusalem. It won't be in that mount there, Mount Gerizim, there where the Samaritans worshipped. But it would be worship in spirit and in truth. And how is it for you and me? When we come and meet together, do we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth? Or is the zeal of the Lord's house, does it eat us up? Has it eaten us up? Do we have a zeal and a desire for the service of the Lord? Do we have a zeal and a desire for His house? Or for His houses, if you will? This temple and all this was destroyed. It was destroyed by Titus in 70 AD, as the Lord had indicated and prophesied. Before that, Solomon built a temple to the Lord, and it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. It tells us in Chronicles that Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple and all that those buildings were burned. And it tells us historically that it was burned down and they took and they picked the gold out from between the stones so that every rock would be destroyed. The house of the Lord that Solomon built. David wasn't able to build it. Solomon built that first temple. David desired to, but the Lord told him that he had too much blood on his hands to do so, but his son would do that. And you know what? Moses was commanded to build the Lord and the children of Israel tabernacle, wasn't he? And in Exodus chapter 25, take a look over here. In Exodus chapter 25, here we see the command of the Lord to Moses to build a tabernacle for the Lord. And listen to what the Lord says. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, verse 1, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for sweet incense. onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. The Lord commanded Moses, the children of Israel, to make him a tabernacle where he would dwell amongst them. It says over here in Exodus chapter 29, turn over there. Exodus chapter 29. Exodus chapter 29, verse number 45, the Lord speaking. Verse 44, Exodus 29, 44. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and I will sanctify also both, Aaron and his sons, to minister to me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. The Lord commanded Moses and the children of Israel to build a tabernacle for them to be able to worship God and that God would have a place to dwell amongst them. The Lord filled David with a desire to build him a house, but he could not because of the Lord using him to clear out some of the inhabitants of the land. He had blood on his hands. And he gave him a son that built him a temple. A temple, and oh, it was majestic. You read about the dedication of the temple. It was a grand, grand, glorious thing. And that temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And then the Lord took a pagan, I don't think in the end he was a pagan, but he took a pagan king to build him that second house. And then he used a wicked king, King Herod, Herod the Great, to renovate it and build it up. And then the time of the Lord came, and the day of his life, and the time of his ministry, and he saw the filling and the abuse of the Lord's temple, even that second temple, because that was the place that God promised that he would meet with his people. And the zeal of the Lord's house ate him up, so much so that the wickedness that went on in that house, two times during his ministry, he purged and cleansed out. Brother Jim, what's the point? So what and where is the Lord's house today? Is it a temple? No. The Lord's house for you and me, folks, is right here. We that are put together as members. It's not this structure. I'm glad we've got it. But it's you and I. It's you and I that the Lord saved and been baptized, scripturally baptized, and put into this church. We're the house. You know, there's also a house of our family and our home. And as it is with the church, we can do it the Lord's way or we can do it our way, can't we? As it is with the house of the home, we can do it the Lord's way or we can do it our way. Because who established the home? You and me? No, God. And then as with the house of our life, we can do it the Lord's way or we can do it our way. And how is it the Lord would have us order our house of our life? So what is the house? Where is the Lord's house today? Well, namely in His church. And how is our zeal towards it? How is our zeal, mine and your zeal, to the house of the Lord today? Can we honestly say that it has eaten us up? That we have been filled with it? That our longing and our desire for the house of the Lord today in our day is like the zeal of the Lord for the temple in that day? How is it with you and me? Are we eaten up with the zeal to the Lord's house? The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you need the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You need to repent of your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ And he's promised he'll save all that come unto him. Not come down this aisle, not come shake my hand, not make some commitment or some card that we have you to sign, because we don't. But to repent of your sins before God, that you're guilty, you're a sinner, you're wicked and vile, and you deserve to go to hell for an eternity. That's what the way the Lord's designed it and what he says in his scripture. But that you see in yourself as the sinner that you are, the sinner that does need saving, see Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Trust in him. Don't say, well, that one's worse than me, and that one's worse than me, or I know some preacher that did something, or I know this one that did something, or I know about hypocrites and this, that, and the other. No, we're not talking about hypocrites. We're not talking about anybody else. We're talking about you and your sin and Jesus Christ. You need the Lord. For we that he saved and put in his church, how's our zeal and our desire and service for him? How's our zeal of the Lord's house? Are we minimalists? Do we just do what we got to do to stay connected and hooked up with her, with his church? Are we taking the ardor and the fervor and that which the Lord has given us and doing everything we can for the service of the Lord in his house?